And we go back this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading this evening from Isaiah chapter 48. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Last Lord's Day, we heard Isaiah prophetically announce the fall of Babylon. And he addressed Babylon very directly, reminding us that God is the judge of all the earth, and God pronounces judgment on Babylon. But now Isaiah turns to address the complacent citizens of Jerusalem, the citizens of the holy city. And we want to hear what God has to say to those citizens through Isaiah. So Isaiah 48, verses 1 through 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city, and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard. Now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a glorious God, that you don't give your glory to another. And so we pray that you would be glorified tonight in our glad and submissive reception of the word of your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were glad to see Babylon get her comeuppance, and we heard how God addressed her in Isaiah chapter 47 as we looked at those verses over the last couple of Lord's Day evenings. God spoke to her the way you would speak to a spoiled child, and he put her in her place. And the people of Jerusalem, hearing God speak to Babylon through Isaiah, must have felt rather pleased that the judgment being pronounced. But before Isaiah's hearers can savor the word of judgment Isaiah pronounces on Babylon, God turns on them. These are the citizens of the holy city. That's how Jerusalem is referred to in verse 2. The contrast, of course, here is Jerusalem, the holy city, and here is Babylon, the wicked city. We're not surprised that God should pronounce judgment on the wicked city. We feel rather gratified that that should be the case. But this evening, God also has some harsh words for the citizens of the holy city, because they also are under God's judgment, and he confronts them for their complacency. Isaiah chapter 48 is a confrontational chapter. God's not confronting Babylon, as well he might, and as indeed he does, but to our surprise, he's confronting the citizens of the holy city, because they are a spiritually complacent people. And we want to walk through our passage this evening and hear what God has to say to them. In verses 1 and 2, God challenges them for being so smug. They are smug and complacent. In verses 3 through 8, we discover that they are persistently, they're habitually rebellious But in verses 9 through 11, there is a word of hope because God is not going to cast them off. He continues to work with them. So I want you to hear three things that God has to say to the citizens of the holy city. And first, from verses 1 and 2, is quite simply, you are way too smug. You are too complacent because, you see, their thought process is, we live in the holy city, so we must be holy people. And, of course, that does not follow. That's a disastrous mistake, and it's disastrous logic for them to engage in. By living in a place, you don't become a citizen of that place. And these people living in the holy city are, in fact, not a holy people. No more than living in a barn would make you into a cow or a goat. These people are living in the holy city, but they are an unholy people. And in the first couple of verses, we get to look at them and we get to listen to them. They're saying the right things. Verse 1 tells us they swear in the name of the Lord. They confess the God of Israel. They've got the right language at their disposal. They can talk about God and they invoke his name and they confess him. And in fact, they even bear his name. They're the house of Jacob. They're called by the name of Israel. These surely are God's people, but in fact, says God, though they call on God's name, though they invoke God's name, though they call themselves by God's name, at the end of verse 1, they do so not in truth or right. They have no right to call themselves by the name of God. They have no right to identify themselves as God's people because they are, they do not know God. Just to have the name is not enough. That's how we heard Jesus challenge his hearers in John chapter 6. They said, we're descendants of Israel. We're the descendants of those who went through the wilderness following Moses. Those are our ancestors. And Jesus says, the fact that you have that heritage doesn't mean that you are right with God. And when Jesus says that, of course, he's echoing the words of John the baptizer, who earlier on said, don't presume to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. The fact that you're descended from Abraham doesn't mean that you have the spirit of Abraham or the faith of Abraham. The fact that you are someone who is of Jewish descent doesn't mean that you know the God who delivered his people from Egypt. And of course, right there, we also are challenged because it's easy for us to say, well, I can say the right things. I can use the right language. I know how to confess my faith and I can use the right expressions. I might even be able to quote scripture. But the question is, do we do so in truth or right, to use the words at the end of Isaiah 48, verse 1. Are we doing so properly? Are we doing so from the heart? We might say, well, I am surrounded by some great people here at Knox, wonderful people, saintly people. But the fact that you are surrounded by such people, and what a wonderful thing it is to be surrounded by people like that, people who love you, people who pray for you. The question is, do you yourself know God? Do you confess God in right and in truth? Do you truly know him? Matthew Henry says, there are many who, even though they are unholy, are proud of their relation to the church or the holy city. And, you know, we can associate ourselves with God's people. We might look to a parent and say, what a godly and righteous individual that was. But the question is, do you know Jesus for yourself? As you sing the praises, as you confess the faith, do you do so from a heart of sincerity? Do you do so in right and truth, knowing the things of which you speak? These people are smug because they say, we live in the holy city, so we must be holy. We live in the holy city, so surely we are God's people. And God says, not so fast. Your profession does not flow from a sincere heart. And not only that, in verses 3 through 8, we discover that they have a persistent, habitual, stubborn rebelliousness that characterizes them. Verse 8, They just never listened to God. Listen to verse 8. You've never heard, you've never known from of old, your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. The citizens of the holy city in Isaiah's time were characterized by a persistent rebelliousness against God. God is the king who rules over the holy city, but they don't acknowledge his rule. They won't listen to his word. They won't submit to his commands. It's in their DNA. They need a change of heart. They've got a hereditary deafness that prevents them from hearing the voice of God. And God identifies some of the symptoms. In verse 4, your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead is brass. That's the picture of stubbornness, resistance to the word of God. In verse 7, they're saying there's nothing that God can teach us. We have nothing to learn. And in verse 5, we hear them say, our idols have everything under control. We don't need to be directed by God. We've got it all down. We've got it all mapped out, and God has nothing to say to us. One of the conspicuous characteristics of the people of God is that they have a teachable spirit. They have ears that are open to the voice of the Lord Jesus. They have hearts that are not hardened, but are soft to receive the impress of the Holy Spirit writing God's law on their hearts. And these people, even though they live in the holy city, have an unholy attitude of stubborn rebelliousness against God. They're not walking the walk of faith that trusts God day after day. God rebukes them. He admonishes them for their complacency. They're not learning to walk with God. They're not learning to trust God. They're on autopilot. The life of faith is a life in which we're constantly having to learn new things about God. We're learning to trust God in new ways, to obey Him in new areas. These people, they are not learning any of that. They're rebellious and stubborn toward God. And yet, even so, God has pronounced His judgment on Babylon. It sounds like God is poised to bring judgment on Jerusalem. And indeed He is, but the hand of God's judgment is going to be restrained. We were pleased to see Babylon cut down to size. We were pleased to see Babylon utterly destroyed. Isn't God's justice great? Of course, the problem is we're all sinners and we're all liable to God's justice. There's none as righteous, not even one. Jesus, you remember, spoke to some of his hearers. They were looking around them, and remember the tower at Siloam had fallen and killed a number of people, and the Jews were saying, well, they must have been pretty wicked people. And then there were the people who had been slaughtered by Pilate. And again, the Jews in Jesus' day were saying, well, they must have been pretty bad people to suffer that. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The complacent citizens of the holy city looking at Babylon and seeing her judgment need to take care lest they likewise perish. But God is going to, well, God, for the sake of His own glory, is going to restrain His judgment. Listen to verse 9. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I will restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. God's deferring judgment so that His people will not be entirely cut off. He's giving them time to get right with Him. And that's the gracious patience of God. Remember how Paul in Romans 2 says that God's patience, God's forbearance, is to leave time for sinners to repent. And God is going to do that. Yes, judgment will come on Jerusalem, but His people will not be completely destroyed. There will be a faithful remnant that God will continue to work with. People who confess Him in a right way, from a true heart. People who are submissive to His voice, who hear His word, who desire to obey, and who demonstrate that they really are citizens of God's holy city. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of challenge that Isaiah brings to us. And I pray that we would not be complacent, simply imagining that because we're a member of such and such a congregation, even this congregation, that we are automatically made right with you, or imagining that because we know some saintly people that we must be right with you, or imagining that because we come from a godly family that surely you must look on us with favor. We pray that our hope might be placed in the Lord Jesus and in Him alone, so that our confession might flow from a sincere and genuine heart of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.